Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Jim Blackburn's here, and we got another hour of Ask Me Anything. You can ask Jim whatever you want. We love talking about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you've listened to this program before or not. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you want to talk about Jesus or Mary or the saints or the Bible or the history of the Catholic Church or the popes or whatever, a moral issue. Did I say moral issue? You are welcome to call with your question, 888-318-7884. I will warn you of this, however, the lines are full at the moment. We are going to be quite busy this hour. Jim Blackburn, long time association here with Catholic Answers. A long time he's been working in the Vineyard of the Lord. He did the forums of fond memory here at Catholic Answers. And now he is the founder of Catholic Questions. You can go to CatholicQuestions.com. You can get their app. You can find their phone number and call. I don't know about that part, actually. Now I'm going to have to ask. Jim, can people call? I forgot about it.
Oh, yeah.
They can call you?
They can call us. Just go to our website and you can get our phone number, our email address, our mailing address. You can send a question directly from our website. You can also download our apps for both Apple devices and Android devices. Just about any way people can want to submit a question, you know, we've got that way to do it. So, but we do have a phone number too. We take calls, and we're not quite like Catholic Answers Live in that we take calls. You're not probably not going to get a hold of a live apologist when you call. You'll probably have to leave a message, but an apologist will call you back.
That is beautiful. It's such a great, great undertaking. And I know you're going to be at our conference. We'll talk about that in the course of the hour. The conference is coming up, and Jim's going to be there with Catholic Questions. And but right now, we got a whole bunch of calls to get to, which produces some anxiety in me because I like to get everybody's question answered. So off we go to Mandeville, Louisiana, where Max is listening on 690 AM. Awful glad you're here, Max. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Yeah, my question is, since God does not hold people accountable if they're ignorant of their sin, why should someone evangelize to that person? Wouldn't that make them accountable?
Yeah, I suppose, yeah. When we evangelize, we do talk about right and wrong, sin. And but too often, I think we focus maybe even too much on the right and wrong, on the sin, and not on the full message of Christ, the full message of why we want to embrace Jesus. And the bottom line is God created us for heaven. He created us to know, as the Old Baltimore Catechism used to say, he created us to know Jesus in this life and to love him and to live with him forever in the next life. That's what we're created for. And if that's what you're created for, wouldn't you want to know that and live your life in a way that first you're more assured of reaching that goal of going to heaven, and secondly, so that your joy in heaven will be as great as it can possibly be. I spoke at a conference in Colorado a few years ago in Denver, and one of the benefactors of the conference took me out to dinner afterwards, and he knew that I had been a mortgage broker. I'd owned a mortgage company 20 years in the mortgage industry before I became an apologist. And the mortgage industry back then was very lucrative, much more even than it is today. A lot of money to be made. And he knew that I left that very lucrative industry to get into apologetics, which is not financially a lucrative industry. Ask any apologist. I think he'll confirm that. And he asked me over the course of our dinner, he said, Jim, what's your balance sheet look like? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I know you probably made a lot of money in the mortgage industry. Now here you're doing this, you're not building up that nest egg anymore. Don't you want to continue to build up that nest egg for your retirement, even more so than you already have? And I said, well, let me ask you, John, or whatever his name was, what does your eternal balance sheet look like? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, this, you know, building up our retirement, building up our nest egg, that's great. It's going to help us in this life. But what about the next life? What about heaven? You're a Catholic. You want to go to heaven. What are you doing to build up that your nest egg in heaven? Now, you know, he was a finance guy. I had been a mortgage guy. So we could talk on these financial terms. These are analogies that probably aren't going to be comfortable for everyone, but they worked for this guy and for me. The idea is that not only do we want to avoid evil, but we want to do what is good. When Jesus was asked about the commandments, he said the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And we know that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we want to make sure that we're keeping the commandments. We're not doing things we shouldn't be doing, and we are doing the things we should be doing. But Jesus went on and said, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And this loving of neighbor is something I think that oftentimes we forget. We love ourselves too much. You know, we love God and we love ourselves. We build up these huge nest eggs for our retirement on earth. But when we love others, when we are charitable in our lives, we're increasing our capacity for love, and we're growing as in the way that God wants us to grow, to be capable of the most love possible. And that builds up, if you will, our nest egg in heaven. Not everyone's reward in heaven will be the same. You know, Jesus said he's going to prepare many rooms in heaven. St. Augustine wrote about that these rooms will be different. You know, St. Paul says we will be rewarded according to our works. These things should be important to us as Catholics as well. So kind of a long roundabout way, Max, of saying that, you know, why do we want to evangelize? We want to evangelize not just so that people avoid evil, but so that they realize and recognize what it is God created them for and that they do good. Which is really the other side of the coin, the other side of the balance sheet. We want to build up that balance sheet in heaven. I give a talk on this from time to time. In fact, I think the last time I gave this talk was at a local parish here in the Diocese of Orange. But if you want to talk more about this, you know, contact me at Catholic Questions or schedule me for a talk at your parish. I'll be happy to expand on all this.
Thank you very much for the call and for getting us started. As I said at the beginning, lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to just keep going from call to call. Veronica is in Houston, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Veronica, go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, thank you so much. My question is the following. It's about marriage. I married my husband through the Catholic Church. I was never married before. I was single, no children. But my husband had been married before through the church and had children. So we had to wait for an annulment in order to get married.
Okay.
After we got married, his father was dying and was passing away. He had been a widow, and our families are very Catholic, and I guess he wasn't happy that his son had gotten a divorce with his first wife. So he told me on his deathbed that I would be carrying his son's cross when it came to his first marriage. Is that true?
Okay, if you're asking me to explain what he meant by that, I'm not really sure. Do you know? I mean, can you expand on that, Veronica? Do you know what he meant by that?
I think what he's meaning is that he didn't believe in divorce.
Mm-hmm.
His family doesn't believe. I don't believe in divorce either. And I told my husband, there's three people in our marriage, God, you, and myself. I don't believe in divorce either. But I think he was upset that he had gotten divorced in the first place and has children from his first marriage. I guess what I'm saying is he doesn't believe in an annulment.
Okay.
Is an annulment
okay,
valid?
Well, an annulment doesn't end a marriage. An annulment declares that a marriage never existed in the first place. So whatever yes. happened in your husband's previous relationship, a lot of good may have come of it. They may have had children and might have been a yes. beautiful life for a time. But something happened and it didn't work out, and they civilly divorced. So the state no longer recognizes it as a marriage. But in the Catholic Church, the church had to take a look at that and say, well, was this actually a marriage or not? Because if it was, then it still is. And Veronica, he couldn't have married you. So the church looked at it and determined on the wedding day, a valid marriage did not actually come into existence. So that's not, again, to disparage what happened, what all the good that may have come out of that relationship, the children and all that, but it is just simply to recognize that he's free to then marry you. And so you can know that the church, who has the authority to make decisions like this, Jesus gave the church the authority to bind and to loose and to make decisions, disciplinary decisions and doctrinal decisions in the church. So we can trust the authority of the church. And if the authority of the church has told your husband that his marriage was not valid and it therefore is null, then he was free to marry you. And there is no cross per se, that as though you have married someone who's already married to someone else. So if that's what your father-in-law meant, I would have to disagree with him, and I would side with the church on this and say, I believe the church is a greater authority and certainly has the tools to determine this more readily than your father-in-law would. Now, that's not to say that there might not be some so-called baggage from his first relationship. I'm not going to call it marriage because the church doesn't call it a marriage. There may be some baggage there that you might have to deal with, and I suppose that could be a cross that you carry, a cross that your husband carries. But those crosses are not insurmountable. And since you married in the Catholic Church, you're presumably both baptized Catholics, your marriage is sacramental. That means it's a source of grace for you. And grace is what helps us get to heaven. As I mentioned in the first call, it's what helps us to come closer to God and to have more life within us and more capacity for eternal life within us. So as long as you're looking at your marriage that way, no cross is really insurmountable, and your marriage can really be truly a beautiful thing. So your father-in-law has passed away now, is that my understanding?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, thank you so much.
Sorry for that. I wish we could ask him about it.
I don't have children because I had not found the right person, and God had not brought me the right person. And, I'm 50 years old. I got married late in life, and I'm happy with my marriage. God knows it's God's plan. And I always knew that. So when he said that to me, it was a little bit hurtful because I don't have children.
Veronica, have you ever heard the phrase?
Thank you so much.
Have you ever heard the phrase "more Catholic than the Pope"?
No.
Oh, well, sometimes we have a problem with people who want to say that they've got a view that's more Catholic than the view of the Catholic Church, and that's not fair. Mm. The Church has a very clear teaching on this. Jim outlined it, and you can trust it.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you, sister. Well, I hope we'll talk again sometime, but we got to go to the break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and he shares something of his divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything. And there's two lines open. If you'd like to ask Jim Blackburn a question, the number is 888-318-7884. Jim's going to be at our conference coming up, and you'll have a booth to help people understand what's going on at CatholicQuestions.com.
That's right. We're going to have a booth set up, and I'll probably be in the booth the bulk of the time. So we hope that, you know, a lot of people who come to us with questions are people who have heard about us on Catholic Answers Live. So hopefully a lot of the people who are there at the conference will recognize who we are, and we certainly invite you to stop by and say hi. If you've asked a question, we do have 7 apologists right now, but there will be 2 of us at the conference, the Catholic Answers Conference, myself and Chris Morris. Chris has been an apologist with Catholic Questions for quite a while now. And so if you've asked a question at CatholicQuestions.com, Chris might have been one of the apologists to answer your question. So stop by and say hi to Chris, to me. You know, check us out, see what we're all about. We'll have a flyer for you at least. We're still a kind of bare bones operation, so we don't have a lot of bling or these bags to give away, like I'm sure Catholic Answers will, but we'll be there.
We'd
love to meet you.
Yeah, we're loaded with bling.
Oh, you have the gift bags, I'm sure, Si.
And, yeah, I think the attendees get a bag, right, Darren? Yeah, they get a bag with stuff in it. Yes, yeah. Okay. I want to just mention Catholic Questions has an app, and you can download that app onto your phone. So do that. Put that in that little folder you have of your Catholic apps. Get that in there among them. Catholic Questions is what you're looking for. You can go to their website and find out all about them, CatholicQuestions.com. All right, the number here, 888-318-7884. I'm giving that whole number out for one person because there's one line open. And whoever you are, go ahead and dial and get in the queue. Now we're going to Jeff in Pennsylvania, listening on 1260 AM. Awful glad you're here, Jeff. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi, Jim. This is Jeff Schrader from Yardley. How are you?
Doing well. How are you, Jeff?
I'm very well, thank you. Jim, today is the feast day of the apparition of Our Lady of La Salette. I've done extensive reading, as much as I can, regarding the messages delivered in that visitation. There's a general message, and then there were private messages given to the two children. Are you able to comment on that apparition? And can you distill down the base message we should be taking away from that apparition?
Well, it's not a particular apparition that I have adopted a particular devotion to, so I haven't studied it extensively. I do understand, my understanding is that it is approved by the Church. I believe it was, a couple hundred years ago that this this apparition took place in France, and my understanding is the general message of it, which is really the general message should be the general message of any approved apparition, and that is, repent and come to a relationship with Jesus, with Christ, live your life in accordance with that friendship. But the message of repentance is really important because without that, God requires that we repent of our sins to be forgiven of them. And if we've committed mortal sins, we want to make sure that we are truly sorry. Of course, as Catholics, we have the sacrament of confession, a beautiful sacrament. But it's important that we don't get too caught up in the world. And I think that what I remember of this particular apparition, Our Lady of La Salette, is that she talked a lot about the agricultural scene at the time and what was the people were maybe too focused on that, and that there may come some issues with that down the road. But ultimately, don't get too caught up in life, get caught up in supernatural life, get caught up in eternal life, repent of your sins and focus our lives on Christ, on a relationship with Him and that path to heaven, that road to heaven. That's without researching it more and refreshing my memory more, that's about my recollection of what I know of this particular apparition.
Okay, Jeff?
I want to thank you for taking my call.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you. And thank you for bringing our attention to the Lady of La Salette. Thanks very much for giving the opportunity to talk about that. Anthony's in Portland, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Glad you're here, Anthony. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, yeah, I am not Catholic, but recently been praying the rosary and learning more about Mary. And I've got a book on my shelf called the Lost Books of the Bible, and one of them in there is the Gospel of the Birth of Mary. And I'm wondering, it seems to be in line with a lot of Catholic Mariology, and I'm wondering maybe if you have general comments on it, but also what's the role that book might be able to play in devotion to Mary?
Okay. First, I want to clarify that you mentioned the title of the book that you're reading, the Lost Books of the Bible. This the Gospel of the Nativity of Mary has never been part of the Bible. It's never been recognized as inspired. It's never been part of the canon of Scripture in the Catholic Church or for any other Christians, to my knowledge. But we do know it exists. We don't know exactly when it was written or who wrote it. Catholics are free to read it and recognize that some of the things in it could be true, some of the things in it could be false. It's really more of an interesting read than anything else. I have not read it in a long time, so I don't. I can't give you the particulars of it. But if you go to newadvent.org, that's the website that hosts Catholic Encyclopedia, they have a father's page, and in that father's page, they list apocryphal writings. And you can find the Gospel of the Nativity of Mary in there and read it online if you'd like to. But I would discourage you from reading it as though you're reading a history book or anything that has ever been verified, and it's certainly nowhere near the veracity of sacred scripture. It's simply a writing that exists, and it's interesting to read. We don't know how much of it's true, how much of it's false, so just be cautious about that.
Yeah, thank you. It seems to be, like I said, it seems to be totally in line from what I understand, but again, I'm not Catholic, with Catholic teachings about Mary, which I thought was very interesting, and it gave a different perspective, a narrative perspective, on the Mariology that the Catholic Church teaches. So I thought it was very interesting, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, Anthony, thank you for the call. Since you're praying the rosary, we have two little booklets I'd like to send you if you want them. One is 20 Answers Mary, and one is 20 Answers the Rosary. If you would like those two little booklets, I will ask Thomas, who's on the phone, to send them to you. All you have to do is give him an address, and we'll get those in the mail to you. 20 Answers Mary and 20 Answers the Rosary from Catholic Answers Press. Thanks, Anthony. Going to keep moving. One line open now, 888-31-TRUTH. Nick is in College Station, Texas, watching on YouTube. Hi, Nick. You got a question for Jim?
Hey, how are you? Yeah, so I had a question about predestination. So what I understood is, like, Thomas Aquinas says that grace is like this free gift that perfects our nature so that when we receive it, like, it empowers us to desire and achieve good things. But that could mean, doesn't that mean that people in hell, that there's people in hell that could be in heaven if God just gave them more grace? So, like, would a better definition of grace be defining it as a gift that, like, empowers our intellect to pursue that which we think is good, whether or not that's truly good or evil?
Okay, Nick, let's start with the Catholic understanding of grace. And we know that our first parents, we call them Adam and Eve in the Bible, we know that they were created in a state of grace, meaning that they had not just natural life, physical life here on Earth, but they also had supernatural life, the life that would allow them great friendship with God and eternal life with God. When they sinned against God, they lost that grace, and they were not able to pass that grace on to their descendants. Still today, human beings cannot pass grace. When my wife and I have a baby, we're not able to pass grace on to that child ourselves. Jesus gave us the sacrament of baptism to give us that grace back. And when we say that grace perfects human nature, well, that's how God originally created human beings to be grace-filled creatures, to live with him eternally. And so when we receive that grace that our first parents lost for us, that Jesus gave us the sacrament of baptism to give back to us, it perfects our human nature in the sense that it enables us then to live eternally with God after this life. I'll pause it right there and pick it up on the other side of the break, though, Nick.
Hang on, Nick. We got to take this break. No choice. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest from Catholic Questions. Check him out at catholicquestions.com. It's an Ask Me Anything. You can ask Jim whatever you like. 888-318-7884. On the line is Nick in College Station, Texas. And you were in the middle of answering Nick's question about predestination and free will.
Yeah, and specifically about grace and what grace is, what it does, what it means for us. And we talked about the fact that our first parents lost grace and the ability to pass it on to us. Jesus reversed that, and through baptism, we now receive grace again. That perfects our human nature in a sense. It makes us how we are supposed to be. What I was going to mention next is that when Adam and Eve fell, when they lost grace, the human nature began to corrupt, not completely corrupt, but began to be tarnished. And one of the tarnishments of human nature is that we're inclined towards sin. We call that concupiscence in the Catholic Church. We have this attraction to sin, and grace, when we receive grace, although it doesn't remove concupiscence, it strengthens us against concupiscence and strengthens us to make the right choices and to do better, not to sin again. Now, Nick, if you're still there, I know you mentioned, could God not have given people who go to hell enough grace to go to heaven, more grace, so that they would go to heaven, make them such an abundance of grace that they would make those right choices? That's definitely a possibility. However, I would mention also that God gives everyone sufficient grace to go to heaven. So it still is a free choice. Anyone who is in hell is there by his own free choice. He has chosen, he has the knowledge that what he's doing is wrong, is gravely wrong. It's contrary to his relationship with God, his friendship with God. He knows that, and he freely chooses it anyway. For some reason, he freely chooses. He's not coerced into it. He's not pushed into it. He makes that choice on his own. And if he dies in that state, then God is going to honor that choice that he's made for eternity. And that's what hell really is. It's that eternal separation from God that is chosen by the person who goes to hell. But God gives every person sufficient grace to choose to have a relationship with God, to be in God's friendship, to remain in that friendship. And when we fall in the Catholic Church, we have the sacrament of confession that assures us that we receive, we come back into friendship with God, and we receive that grace back into our souls. And when we receive the Eucharist, we receive an abundance of grace. So these are all, the sacramental graces are very important to us because they do strengthen us and help us. But God gives everyone sufficient grace. And anyone who goes to hell does so in spite of the grace that God provided him. So I hope that helps, Nick.
I'm going to leave it there, Nick. I hope it helps as well, but I would like to get everybody on that I can with Jim Blackburn today. We'll go to Paul in Oregon, watching on YouTube. Paul, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hey, guys.
Hi, Paul.
Hey, Jim. So I have a question about how the next pope is going to be chosen. Specifically, I'm wondering if he's going to be on the same kind of line of thought as Francis is currently on. I'm actually not currently a Catholic, but I'm actually surprisingly a fan of Francis. So I'm hoping the church is going to continue to go in his direction and not go like more of a trad direction, hopefully.
Can you give, okay. I'm interested to know, as a non-Catholic fan of Francis, like when you're talking about direction, what direction does a non-Catholic see when they look at Pope Francis? What do you see?
He's very, like, anti-exclusionary, so he's very against people saying, like, you know, especially he's very against, like, anti-Semitism, things like that. He's very against, like, violence, stuff like that.
Okay. All right. Jim, what do you think? How are they going to choose the next pope, and will he be like Francis?
Yeah, and Paul, actually, a word I picked up on that I thought I heard you say. Did you say you are surprisingly a fan of Pope Francis?
Yeah.
Why would you say surprisingly? Do you think that most people are not?
He seems exceedingly unpopular currently.
Oh,
okay. I do think he's unpopular in some circles, but I'm a fan, and I'm not a fan of absolutely everything he does. I'm not a fan of the way he says things sometimes, but I'm a fan of his. Trying to bring as many people into the church as possible and letting people know that the church it's a hospital for sinners. It's a place that everyone is welcome. And, you know, this is a great form of evangelization, I think. I was a fan of Pope Benedict XVI, too, and I was a real big fan of the way he said things and the way he wrote things. But, you know, they're very different popes, but they both have gifts, great gifts for the church and for the world. So don't be ashamed to be a fan of Pope Francis. And those who would steer you otherwise, you mentioned rad trads. I would say if someone doesn't recognize, I would say a civitas contest. If someone doesn't recognize Pope Francis as a pope, then yeah, that's really problematic. But it's okay to be to be critical of, to criticize the Pope, to recognize that he is a man, but he is sitting in the chair of Peter. We need to respect that and honor that. And if we do criticize him, we should do it in charity, in love, and very respectfully. But regardless, so how will the next pope be chosen, or who will he be like? Will he be more like Pope Francis, or Pope Benedict, or Pope John Paul II? I don't know, and no one knows, because there's not a person in line to become the next pope. Now, there are people who will speculate who is next in line, and people did as well for Pope Francis, and many people were surprised that Pope Francis was the pope. But there's not a someone in line to be the next pope necessarily. The pope will very, very likely be chosen from the College of Cardinals, although the College of Cardinals could choose someone else. It's very doubtful that they would. But there will be a conclave, and that is a meeting of the cardinals of the church who are within, who can vote, to vote on who the next pope will be. And when they have decided who that pope will be, and that person has accepted the role, then it would be announced who that is. Until then, really all we can do is speculate, Paul.
Okay, Paul?
Yeah. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
One of the things Catholics love to do as popes age, though, is speculate. So if this is a topic you're interested, I would assume there will be plenty of writing and speaking and about this. Generally, it comes to nothing. Generally, the person that everybody thinks is the next guy is not the next guy. But we do love to talk about
it,
Paul.
Who are you betting on, Cy? I mean, is there a pool out there for this, or some sort of...
If I had to guess, I would say it will probably be one of the cardinals.
I
think that I've narrowed it down to probably one of the cardinals will be chosen.
I think that's a pretty safe bet.
It doesn't have to be, though, you know.
I know.
They can essentially pick any priest or any person who's eligible to be a priest, but I think it's going to be one of the cardinals.
Yeah. I almost guarantee it.
Yeah. I don't know when the last time they picked. Well, you know, in the olden days, back in the Roman Empire days, sometimes they would just grab a guy and say, "You're the bishop," and they'd make him the bishop. So maybe they'll do that. You know the stories of.
Yeah.
They didn't just grab a guy randomly. It was somebody that everybody thought this guy will be a great bishop, so they'd get him and make him bishop. Maybe there'll be somebody like that, and if it's that. Who do I think would be? I don't know. I got nothing. I got nobody. I got nothing.
It'll be interesting to see. But I don't really even try to speculate too much on it.
I certainly did not have Bergoglio, Cardinal Bergoglio, on my list last time. But people, you know, you read all that everybody writes, and you think, okay, it's like one of these five guys or something. People always are narrowing it. Here's the list. And then I don't think that many people had Bergoglio on their list last time.
No, now people will speculate that Pope Francis is, you know, packing the College of Cardinals with like-minded bishops who will likely carry on, you know, his approach to evangelizing and a lot of people I know have speculated from. That the cardinals who Pope Francis has appointed, that it may come from one of them, but we don't even know that will necessarily be the case. So we do believe that the Holy Spirit will guide the cardinals in the conclave, and whoever is selected will need to accept the role, and it'll be interesting, but it's too early really to be talking about it because Pope Francis is still the Pope.
Oh, that's so Catholic, though, to talk about. I mean, when John Paul was getting in there, people did it all the time. But one thing I do know, and I can say this with pretty solid certainty, they'll take a vow when they go in not to reveal anything that went on in the conclave, and then they won't keep the vow. So we'll find out about what goes on in the conclave. We got a quick break. Right back. With more with Jim Blackburn and your questions, we might be able to get you in if you call now, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. St. Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. And if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call and ask that question, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you know a lot about this Catholic stuff or nothing about it. You're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Roman is in Nebraska. And if you're in Nebraska listening to this show, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio like Roman is. Roman, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Well, they were talking about places in heaven. You hear me okay?
Yes, yeah, we hear you fine. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. I hope, Lynn, you're listening. My neighbor. Anyway.
Oh, hi, Lynn. I hope you're listening as well, Lynn.
Back to my question. They were talking about places in heaven, and I've often wondered just exactly about, because I figured somebody told me, well, a priest told me when my wife died, well, you'll see, might see that as a friend over there. We started dating. She was 16. I wasn't quite 18. And we were together for 55 and a half years. And then she passed away 3.5 years ago. And I know, like the priest that buried her, she should have went straight to heaven. Or anyway, my question is, say, I was trying to think when I called a degree, the different places in heaven. Say, example, God has places from 1 to 100 or whatever in heaven. Say she's in place 3 and he would think I'm in the degree of 5. But wouldn't we, being that close these years, God would let us have some kind of relationship in heaven? That's my point.
Well, first of all, let me say you both did really well. If there's 100 levels and one of you's on level 3 and one of you's on level 5, that's congratulations, Roman.
Well, they tell me I'm holy, but I said I feel like I'm the worst sinner in the world, but I have, through the Holy Spirit, a lot of things have happened that got brought up last night again. But I,
so your basic question for Jim is, will your wife be allowed to come down from 3 to visit you in 5?
Yeah, okay. We have some kind of relationship in heaven.
All right, Jim, can husbands and wives have a relationship in heaven?
No, I'm the same way. I always say, you know, my wife's going to be in a mansion on the hill, and I'm going to be in a little shack over here somewhere. But the truth is, this is metaphorical language. These are not, when Jesus said he's going to prepare many rooms, he's not talking about physical rooms. He's talking about the rewards, many rewards, let's just call it that. And while everyone's reward will be unique to the individual, we will all have one thing in common, and that is our love for Christ and our resting in the glory of God. And that will be our focus. Will we be united with each other? Certainly, even more so than we are with our spouses here on earth. We will be joined in a way that we couldn't even imagine here on earth, because we will be in heaven together with Christ, with God. The fact that, you know, the idea of many rooms and varying rewards should also be clarified. Should also clarify that everyone will be rewarded to his capacity. So everyone will be as filled with joy, the joy of heaven, as he can possibly be. So each one of us, we build up this capacity in this life, and that capacity will be filled in heaven. Sometimes people use analogies here too and say, well, even if you don't build up a great capacity, you have a thimble size of capacity on earth. You build that up for reward in heaven. And someone else might build up a swimming pool size, someone else a lake size, someone else an ocean size. You know, saint, the greatest saints, the joy, the grace could fill an ocean because of their great love, the great love of God and great love of others. Mother Teresa, you know, would have an ocean full of joy. But everyone will be fully fulfilled in their joy in heaven. And so we don't want to get too caught up in thinking of the, well, there will be a physical aspect of heaven. We don't want to get too caught up in thinking of these as our rewards as being physical, that would in any way mean separation from each other. You know, someone on the hill and someone else, you know, down in the valley. That's not the the idea that's in this, behind this metaphor. The idea is that our rewards will be different, but they will be equal in the sense that everyone will be fulfilled to the greatest capacity possible for the individual. Does that help some, Roman?
Yeah. Oh, I thought maybe I'm being selfish, that I got to have a closer relationship than the priest told me was he'd die even around here anymore. He says, well, if you remember, oh, hi, I guess you're a friend I knew. You'd think there would be something more to it than that. Oh. Even I know you'd be fully happy.
But. Oh, I wouldn't. I mean, the goods of friendship aren't lost. I mean, I wouldn't think that that's something that's lost. I don't know. Like, I don't think it's just like, oh, hi, I vaguely remember you. If you 55 yeah. years of marriage,
that don't sound like God to me.
Jim.
In the saints, you know, we can pray to the saints and. In a sense, come to know them, or them at least come to know us, you know, while we're still alive. There's no reason to think that when we're in heaven, we won't know each other anymore, or we won't still love each other. In fact, we will know each other and love each other to the greatest capacity that we can, and that all of that love and knowledge will be focused on our love of God and His love of us. You know, we'll bask in that together. So. There's no reason to fret about that.
Roman, you make a lot of sense. Oh, go ahead. Finish your thought.
I have to admit, no marriage is perfect. And I think about the things I did wrong and the things I disagreed with her. But that'll all be gone.
Right, it sure will.
You know, all the garbage will be gone.
Right.
I have to admit, and I tell the kids and the grandkids, no marriage is perfect. The only perfect marriage was Joseph and Mary, as far as I'm concerned. But thank you for your help.
Roman, thank you for the call. If you'd like, I'd like to send you a book we have called Secrets of Heaven. It's a beautiful meditation on the words, parables, and sayings of Jesus from Father Sebastian Walsh. All you have to do is hang on the line. We'll send it to you if you'd like it, Secrets from Heaven. I'm going to go to Matt in San Antonio, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Matt. You got a question for Jim Blackburn?
Yeah, so I was just, I wanted to just talk about one of the Catholic paradoxes.
You are going to have to do it closer to the phone, though. We'll talk about any paradox you want, but you've got to get closer to the phone.
Okay, is this better?
Much better, yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, sorry. Jesus says to turn the other cheek in Scripture, but he also says that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he follows that up by saying that, you know, the houses will be divided, or the families will divide amongst each other. And I guess my question is there a spiritual explanation for this? And if so, are you aware of it? And how do you reconcile the two?
Okay, well, the two are not incompatible. Yeah, the two are not incompatible, Matt. The when Jesus says turn the other cheek, he means that we are not going to be punitive. We're not going to be we're always going to be loving towards others. But sometimes love means not going along with something someone else wants to do. For example, I can be loving towards my sister, and yet she decides to have an abortion. And I say, I'm not going to support you in that abortion. I'm not going to pay for it. I'm not going to drive you there. I'm going to do everything I can to discourage you from doing it. So there's a certain division there, but there's still a love there. Now, that love is maybe a fraternal correction type of love, a love that loves the my sister in a way that God would love my sister, and love my sister for the sake of her relationship with God. This is the form of love that for the Greek word agape, you've probably heard that term, and that's the Christian form of love. That is the love that loves others, cares about them, recognizes the needs of others, and does what is necessary in a very selfless way to help that person ultimately to get to heaven. It's a greater than erotic form of love, greater than a friendship form of love. This Christian is the highest form of love, Christian love, agape love. And Matt, I wrote an article about this for Catholic Answers magazine. You can find it on the Catholic.com website. It's called Authentic Christian Love. What is authentic Christian love? And I'd encourage you to read that. A lot of what I quote in that article is when Pope Benedict XVI was Pope, he wrote a lot about Christian love. And I take a lot from his encyclicals where he explains the different types of love and defines love. And so we can live in harmony with others without approving everything that they do and even having divisions to a certain point. Sometimes love requires division. So these two ideas are not incompatible with each other. And Matt, I'd encourage you to read that article I wrote. And then if you have more questions about this, contact me at CatholicQuestions.com. I'll be happy to spend more time with you on it. I know we're up against the clock here.
Yes, thank you, Matt. Thank you for the call. We are up against the clock. So let's go to John in Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, you're going to have to be really fast with this question if you want an answer.
Okay, I'll be really quick. Okay, what is the difference between the Roman Catholics and the Palmarian Catholics? And why does the Roman Catholic Church, really do not acknowledge they even exist?
Well, I don't know that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't acknowledge that they exist, but certainly they do not exist in communion with the Catholic Church. The Palmarian Catholic Church essentially is not Catholic at all. They claim apostolic succession. I don't know if the church has ever, I'm not familiar enough with the Palmarian Catholic Church to know if the church has recognized the validity of their holy orders and their sacraments, but I do know that they're not in communion with the Pope, and therefore they're not in communion with us as Catholics who are in communion with the Pope. They are not, essentially, they're not the Catholic Church. They're not even a Catholic Church as they exist today. Could that happen at some point? Could they come into communion with the Catholic Church? I'd have to research it more to figure that out, but I do know that right now they are not, and there are doctrines that we do not share, and one of the probably the biggest one is the authority of the Pope, Bishop of Rome.
And there are quite a few churches that call themselves the Catholic Church here or there. You'll find them mostly in Europe, but in other places, often divided over a council the church had, or an apparition that happened, or somebody decided to leave the communion of the wider Catholic Church. So it's not uncommon. It's also not common. It's something that happens, but it's a rift. It's a tear in the Catholic Church.
It really comes about by choosing selfishness rather than humility, and There's just too much of that. But anyway, I hear the music.
Amen to that, brother.
Let you finish up, Si.
Check out what Jim does over at CatholicQuestions.com. They've got an app. You can get the Catholic Questions app. You can call them. Leave your. Pretty much they're trying to answer your question about the Catholic faith any way they can. So whatever way works for you, put it in the mail, strap it to a pigeon, or use the app. They'll help you out there at Catholic Questions. That does it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.